helped, to be loved, and to be cared for. Turn with me, if you would, to Judges chapter 5. I'd like to read the first 7 verses. We want to concentrate this morning on someone who is a mother herself, but is not just a mother to her children, but a mother to her nation. Let me say right off, I know of a pastor in the area, and I understand the sensitivity he has. He always gets a little angst when Mother's Day comes along, because not every female in the congregation is a mother. Matter of fact, some may have had difficulty and couldn't be a mother, and there's always sensitivity about that, which is why I decided I wanted to look at the life of this particular individual this morning, because this individual not only had children, but proved a mother to an entire nation. And this is how God uses us. And so I thought it would be tremendous. And I want to start here in verse 1 of chapter 5. We'll read down through verse 7, and then we'll have prayer and then continue the message. Then sang Deborah and Barak, the son of Adamin, on that day, that the leaders took the lead in Israel, that the people offered themselves willingly, bless the Lord. Hear, O kings, give ear, O princes. To the Lord I will sing. I will make melody to the Lord, the God of Israel. Lord, when you went out from Sire, when you marched from the region of Edom, the earth trembled and the heavens dropped. Yes, the clouds dropped water. The mountains quaked before the Lord, even Sinai before the Lord, the God of Israel. In the days of Shamgar, son of Anoth, and in the days of Jael, and highways were abandoned and travelers kept to the byways. And here's our key verse. The villagers ceased in Israel. They ceased to be until I arose. I, Deborah, arose as a mother in Israel. Father, we're so grateful for your word. We're grateful, Father, because you have preserved it. And you say specifically you have preserved it for 2 things: to lift us up to our instruction and for our admonition. And so, Father, in the few moments that we have together this morning, and specifically concentrating upon motherhood and what that means to not just individuals, but to nations, I pray, Father, that our hearts will be attentive, that the challenges, especially moms and grandmoms who have walked in this morning or who are watching, and everything that vies for their time and their attention and what little minds sometimes they feel they have left, I pray, Father, that that would all cease, that that would all fade away, that through the power of your Holy Spirit, that we would just be riveted on this one verse, verse 7, and that, Father, from this verse, we would learn so much this morning about the gift and the title that you have bestowed upon women, that of mother. And we ask this in your name, and all the people said, amen. I've said it before, but it's important that we say it again, especially in our current culture because of the challenges that we're currently having, that God only created 2 social institutions. Do you remember what they were?
Family and church.
Amen. They are the family and the church. That's why when governments come along and Supreme Court justices decide that they want to realign, redefine, or in some way retool either the family or the church, I just, like God, laugh and ignore it, to be perfectly honest with you. It has no bearing on what we do here at the church. It has no changing upon what the Word of God says. God is the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the one that established us male and female. He's the one that gave us children, and he's the one that has given us the instruction on how to handle those children. And so if you want to know the truth, we go directly to the Word of God, and Scripture has significant insight into the role and duty of a mother. And it comes as no surprise, at least it doesn't come as a surprise to me, that the Bible does not reserve only for women with biological children the title of mother. Some are shaking their head. You completely understand. The Old Testament is very interesting in this point, as that points out Deborah was both mother in Israel and a mother to Israel. What are those characteristics that are amplified through the Scriptures? What are 7 basic key elements of being a mother, biological or otherwise. That's what we want to talk about today. Now, you may not be real familiar with this section of Judges chapter 5. Just very quickly, we've got some historical context up on the screen for you. Again, this was written between 1045 and 1000 BC, and the book of Judges, as I have here, is a tragic account of how Yahweh was being taken for granted by his children. Now, I want to be very clear here, because as people walk up to me and say, hey, I believe in God, as we've often said here, that's wonderful, please define your term. What God are we exactly talking about? Since this scripture specifically mentions the God of Yahweh, we need to understand that that refers in by name to God's self-existence. Yahweh is linked to how God described himself in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14. Remember how Moses was on the mountain and he was dialoguing with God and he didn't know what to call him. And more importantly, he didn't know what to have the people call him. And so Moses basically asked, I appreciate all this. Whom shall I say is talking to me? And then in verse 14 of Exodus 3, God says to Moses, say this, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites, I am, has sent me to you. It's interesting that Jesus also referred to himself in the very same way when he said, I am the bread of life. God's name is a reflection of his being. God is the only self-existent, self-sufficient being. Only God has life in and of himself. So when we're talking about here in the book of Judges that Yahweh, the self-existing God, has taken, the people have taken for granted both his care and his love. Now, as a mother, have you ever felt taken for granted?
All
the time. I mean, every mother is laughing right now. I completely understand where you're coming from. I have to admit, as I watch my wife and everything that she does and all the responsibilities she has, I'm stunned as to how she gets it all done. And it is easy to take people for granted, isn't it? That's exactly what had happened here in this section of Judges. The people had decided to take God for granted. And Judges is the sad contrast to the book of Joshua, which chronicles the blessings of God that were bestowed upon the Israelites. And you know why they got blessings? Because they were obedient. Do you know why they ended up with the book of Judges? Because they were disobedient. You see, even in how God handles us as a people, as people who love him and care for him, as they did the Jews, as they do us, even as God is that way, it's still the same formula. Obey, be blessed. Disobey, have the rod of God. And this is exactly how it's been set up in the family, isn't it? Obey, blessed. Disobey, the rod. Yet God never failed to open his arms in love to his people whenever they repented of their wicked ways. Now, how many of you had children come and go, finally admit, yes, I did that. Did you ban them from the house? Did you throw them away forever? Well, you might have said, okay, I told you so. Okay, that might have slipped in there. But I don't know about you. I can be so upset with someone, and when they just come to me and they go, okay, it was my fault. Okay, you know what? There's nothing left to talk about. I'm not mad at you anymore. You've admitted the situation. It's time to pick it up and clean it up, whatever it needs to be done, and move on. Amen? This is the way that God works with his children as well. When we come to him and say, oh, Lord, I've sinned. Oh, Lord, I shouldn't have done that. Oh, Lord, I shouldn't have said that. Oh, Lord, maybe as is going on here in Judges chapter 5, I have ignored you. Please forgive me. I think this is the secret reason that God uses circumstances. From time to time, we get in medical situations, relationship situations, boss situations. I think it's God's way of getting our attention. I think it's God's way of steering us to going, I am your sufficiency. I think it's God's way of going, hey, don't forget me. Well, here, a little bit of background on Judges here, only one verse, Judges chapter 2, verse 18, let me read it for you. Whenever the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge, and he saved them from the hand of the enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved with pity by their groaning because of those who afflicted and oppressed them. I wanted to put that in at the very beginning of the sermon, because here's the challenge we get into. I think most mothers, like my wife, are the enforcer. They're the ones that I think, when the children especially are smaller, have more to do with them than the father, just from a nurturing and a maturing perspective. And it can be difficult, and it can be challenging. And when we get to a point that it's, you know, it's will against will, and the challenges that go into that, God allows for a very specific and special, and here it's called protection in Judges 2:18. It is a consideration that is really granted and is a blessing upon those who have this kind of responsibility. I don't know about you, but sometimes telling people what is right is not well received. Have you noticed that from time to time? Now, do we go around and pound it into them and use an attitude? No, because then you're just going to get that right back, aren't you? But when you slip alongside, especially a child 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, whatever it might be, and you bring them alongside and on your knee, and they know that they've done this, they shouldn't have done that, and then they're telling you about it, what's the first thing you do? Knock them across the room? No, when they come, just like God handles us, we slip alongside, we go, I'm guilty, I did it. You know what my first reaction was with my granddaughter? To take her in my arms and to give her a kiss and go, honey, it took a lot to come and tell Poppy that. You're not going to do that again, are you? Oh, no, Poppy, I'm not going to do that again. I love you, sweetheart. I love you, Poppy. Same situation here as the judges were being dispatched to the nation of Israel. Judges 2:18 says, there is a special grace that comes upon those who are being used by myself in order to proclaim righteousness in the land. And what the point I'm trying to make here is, I'm probably making it too long, is this. There is a point of righteousness and a protection that comes with a mom and a dad too, when you have to deal with situations in your own family. May not be well received, but God says, it is your lot. I have blessed you with these children, and with blessing comes responsibility. Amen? All right, let's go directly to verse 7 then. With all of that as kind of a background, verse 7 says, the inhabitants of the villages ceased. They ceased in Israel until that I, Deborah, arose, and I arose a mother in Israel. Now, I only want to take really a look at one word. Can you guess what that word is? Okay, mother, you're absolutely right, because it's Mother's Day. Mother is the word M, and it means this. It does mean mother, but here's what it means in the Hebrew. It means a source of nurturing, a source of comfort, a source of instruction. But primarily, overridingly, it means a nurturer. So that if we take the literal application, which is what we're called to do, the villagers ceased in Israel. They ceased to be until I arose, I, Deborah, arose as a mother nurturing Israel. What was going on at this particular time that God had to raise her up as a mother of an entire nation? Deborah was one of the judges of Israel during a time of oppression. When Deborah became the judge, the Israelites had been subjugated for 20 years by Jabin, the king of Canaan. And the commander of Jabin's army, his name was Sisera, and he had 900 iron chariots. And that is a formidable array of power. And the Israelites were treated very cruelly by Sisera and his army, and Israel's spirits were extremely low. And Deborah describes this hardship of living under Jabin in Syria. If you look at verses 6 and 7 here, the highways were abandoned and travelers kept to the byways. The villagers ceased in Israel. They ceased to be. In other words, here's what was going on. in the culture, in the situation. People feared to leave their homes. Traveling was very dangerous. And if you did that, you went by a byway, not by the major way. And you may think, okay, well, what's so big deal about that? The big deal about that is going by the byway could take you far more time, far more arduous in order to get where you're trying to be. But because there was so much fear over the oppression that was beginning to take place, the people began to realize something's wrong. The people began to check, what have we done? And in the previous verses, we have discerned that basically the people had forgotten their God. They go on about their own way. All of a sudden, yeah, let's work and get the extra money, even if we have to do it on the day of worship. Yeah, all of a sudden, well, you know, God understands if I do this, God understands if I do that. All of a sudden, relationships begin to break because they begin to degrade the family situation in Israel. And remember, God created only two social institutions, and one of them is the family. And when God looks upon this situation and families being degraded, he is very unhappy. He has set it up, and it is the only way it will work. So in their daily lives, if they thought of God at all, they had given him second, if not third shift. God's word comes through Deborah to a man of Naphtali named Barak. And that's the narrative we have here. The message is that he will lead a revolt against Sisera. He will rise up. This is no way for us to be living. Someone has to do something. But if you look at verse 8 in Judges chapter 4, it's interesting. Barak says, I'll only go if Deborah goes with me. Everyone was afraid of Sisera, including Barak, except for Deborah. Deborah agrees to accompany Barak, but she also prophesies in Judges 4:9 that the honor for the victory would belong to a woman, not to Barak. And you have to understand, in Jewish culture, at this time in history, that was an astounding thing to say. Someone asked Catherine Kuhlman once, don't know whether you're familiar with her, she was a faith healer at the time that Oral Roberts was just getting started, and she was just beginning to trail out, if I can put it that way. Actually, one of the best expositors of the word that I have heard. Someone asked her, why do you think God is using a woman like this? And her response was priceless. She said, I asked the Lord the same thing because I know what the scripture says. And she said the message she got back was, I couldn't find a godly man. Interesting. Same thing is going on here with Deborah. Everyone was afraid. Deborah agrees to accompany Barak, but she also prophesies again that the honor will go to a woman, and we can see in Deborah a picture of God's tender care for his people, which translates that every mother in tender care for the people whom God surrounds her with, whether it be her children, someone else's children, or the neighbors, or those within the fellowship where they worship. God is extending himself through the care of a mother, whether it be to biological children or it be to those that God brings around them. So what do we have going on here? As a mother cares for her children, Deborah is led in verse 7 to nurture Israel. Now, I want to kind of jump in here because if you have your scriptural comparison section of the notes here, that's kind of where we're at. And there's multiple points that I want to go through scripture and make based upon Deborah's reaction here. And just as Deborah provided wisdom to the children of Israel, and an example of that is Judges 4:5. It says here she used to sit under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim, and the people of Israel came to her for judgment. And what that means is they came to her for wisdom. Do you remember how we define wisdom from a biblical perspective? Wisdom is the ability to know what is right and what is wrong from God's perspective. That is the biblical definition of wisdom. So already she was providing wisdom. What's another thing she was doing? Well, here in Judges 4 and verse 6, it says she was providing leadership. She sent and summoned Barak, the son of Adamon, and to Kedesh Naphtali, and said to him, "Has not the Lord, the God of Israel, commanded you? Go gather your men at Mount Tabor, taking 10,000 of the people of Naphtali and the people of Zebulun." So she's giving wisdom. She's giving direct leadership. Do you know how the biblical definition of leadership is to stand up and give direction? Stand up and give direction. Again, not being operated in the Jewish culture at this point, which is why Deborah is being employed. And she gave righteous encouragement to the children of Israel. So Scripture goes on to lay out 7 points that are associated with motherhood that Deborah is exhibiting. And what I'd like to do in the time we have left is let's just quickly run through these points. So if you've got your notes, you can follow along. Number 1, raise children to follow God. What Deborah was doing here was pointing out the reason for the difficulty we have is that you have abandoned God and you have refused to follow God. Now, I don't know about you, but every time I make a decision that is not of God, and by the way, here's the term for that, ungodly. And we don't like to be told that. Every time I make a decision that is ungodly, there is a cost to that. Is there not? There is a cost to that. And here Deborah is beginning to demonstrate we have made collectively a bad choice to the point that all of you were so proud of our little kingdom and everything that was going on. And what did God take away from you? He took away what your affection had adopted. He took away what had replaced him in your affections, and that Judaism at this point was under judgment. And they couldn't even walk Main Street without being in terror. You see, God always finds what we take and put in his place, and then he seems to wrench it to the point going, "Oh, really? Is that what you're putting your faith in? Let me show you how dubious that truly is." And so, number 1, raise children to follow God. Deborah's saying, "Listen, children of Israel, I, as your mother, as someone who's been appointed by God to nurture you," remember that's the term here in verse 7, "to nurture you." And it reminds me so much of Proverbs 22:6. Now, I know we know this, but do we know it? "Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it." Now, those of us who have children that are out of the house, we understand this verse a little better than people that have children still in the house. And here's what I mean by that. I mean, I don't know about you, but there are some kids you're beginning to wonder, you know, we've lived a godly life, we took them to church, and we led them in a salvation prayer, and we've done everything we can to model Christ for them and to have a home that's according to biblical standards, and somehow that kid just takes a left turn just as soon as they get a taste of freedom. Ever had that happen? The promise of this verse is not, and this is what I want to throw out to parents, especially if you've got teenagers, but you've especially got kids that are out of the house at this point, and you're thinking, there is no way that they represent either how we taught them or the God of Scripture. But just a minute, if you were faithful to impart that, that's what this verse is saying. It isn't saying they're going to live 100% godly lives every second from the point that they came, that God blessed them with you all the way through. That's not what this verse says. Here's what this verse actually says. This verse says, train a child on which he should go, and after he's had a little bit of life experience and it's not working out, that's when the Holy Spirit is going to use your influence, the Scripture you provided, and the prayers that you have prayed upon that child, and use that to woo them back into a relationship with their God. That's what that verse means. I've talked to parents, none here, but I've talked to parents who basically have told me, "I had completely given up on that child. As a matter of fact, to the point, I don't want to hear from them. Don't even mention their name." Harsh. Kids can be harsh. Kids can do very difficult things. But here's the promise of Scripture.
Yeah, they still need your love.
Exactly. Have we not done that to God from time to time? Have we not stamped our feet like five-year-olds, spiritually speaking? No, I don't want to do it. I'm not going to do it. And what has God said? Well, he says two things. Number one, okay, thy will be done. And he lets it go on until you run into the brick wall or the concrete of life, and all of a sudden it didn't work. And that is the point that God picks us up and go, are you done now? And the Holy Spirit woos them back. So that as they mature in life's experiences, the Holy Spirit uses what you did, mom and dad, in appropriate response to the Word of God, in nurturing and in living and in demanding what needed to be done from the Word of God. You see, they know what the truth is, and the Holy Spirit confronts them with it. And it's a whole lot better that the Holy Spirit do, because I don't know about you. Sometimes my kids didn't react too well to me. Doesn't mean they don't stand for the truth. But it does mean when they put their heads down at night and it's all dark and they're completely alone, that's the moment the Holy Spirit begins to work upon the heart of such an individual. Amen. We don't toss our kids away. The greatest thing we can do is, despite what the rebellion and degree of rebellion they may be in, is to commit them to God. Amen. Commit them to God. That's just one. Let's look at the second. We'll never get through this. Love their children. Titus 2:4. And so train the young women to love their husbands and children. Two things I want to mention about this. Number one, be careful about your affections. And be careful that something isn't replaced. This, and this is speaking directly to women, but it just as easily applies to men. And that is to say, if God has given you family, your primary work, your primary care and concern, your primary nurturing, according to how the word is described of a mother, is your family, not your second job. Alistair Begg goes as far as to say this, and he preached it on Mother's Day, and I'm not sure how well it was received, to be honest with you. But he said, to be perfectly honest with you, I understand that the American economy is set up that in order to survive, much less have a terrific life in America, you have to have two incomes. He said, that doesn't mean from a biblical standard that that's what we ought to be doing. And he said, I'll be honest with you, 90% of the challenges that I get in here with couples, they think it's one thing, and I can take it back to the something has robbed your time, and you've either taken time from your spouse or you've taken time from your children, and oh, by the way, it shows. Because had you been there in a nurturing environment, some of the challenges you're currently facing you wouldn't see. And I know it's important to keep up with the Joneses, at least in those people who are current about that and care about the emblem on their car. But here's the challenge that we have. We're not talking about the Mercedes that's parked there. We're talking about your child who will reflect upon you from this day forward. So he says, choose this day whom you will serve. You see, that's kind of a tough sermon. Choose this day whom you will serve. And he said, I suggest what you do, since God has blessed you with a family and you have accepted that family, that you make it the priority, and whatever else is chasing for your time, attention, and oh, by the way, nurturing, be very careful. He didn't get a lot of amens. There's a third point here that Deborah exemplifies and that we have found reiterated in other parts of Scripture, and that is train in living. The Israelites had gotten to the point that they were even confused as to why this was even happening to them. I don't know about you. Have you ever come across people that have committed sin and they're completely blind to it? It is so obvious as to, you really shouldn't have done that. You know what I'm saying? And yet they're completely caught off guard. Let me just, it's a poor example, but it is a true example, and it's more of a physical example. For the life of me, why do some nurses that I know smoke? I just don't get that. They should completely understand. Did you know that every cigarette costs you 7 to 11 minutes in life? Did you know that? But you walk up to a nurse and you go, you know, she goes, oh, it'll be okay. No, it won't be okay. And oh, by the way, they're now saying, according to some of the studies I'm saying, secondhand smoke can be just as bad as the original smoke that's generated. And you're smoking around your children, and if it's cold and raining outside, the last thing you do is open a window. And I mean, you can hardly see. It looks like London fog going on that car. And your children are inhaling all of this kind of thing. Deborah looked at the Israelites and said, you know, our number one problem here is we have forgotten God and we left him in the side of the back alleys of our life. And God said, no longer. And we are reaping the consequences we have sowed. So what did she do? She began to train them in how to live. She began to get a hold of Barak. And even Barak was completely nervous about it. So she had to provide leadership at this point. And she said, this is the way of the Lord. Now we're going to do it. That's what I'm talking about when I say train and living. Listen to Psalm 78, 5 through 7. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope on God. And here's the key phrase, and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. I don't know what's going on in every house that's here, and I don't know what's going on in every house that may be watching, but I have a sneaking suspicion your house is no different than my house, and from time to time, I have forgotten the words of God. And we have paid a price. There's a fourth point that Deborah begins to physically manifest as part of her mothering, her nurturing of Israel at this point in Judges. And that is, and this one's a big one, and I really want to make sure that you get this one. Because here's the one thing about motherhood. It is not an easy task. It is not an easy task. I think of my own grandmother in Ohio, living on a 100-acre farm. She's lost everybody. She lost all three children to cancer. She lost her husband to cancer. And she's on that 100-acre spread all alone. And I call her. I'm going to try and call her today. I'm going to have Lorelai call her. She really loves Lorelai. And it's not long before she goes, I'm so lonely. I'm so lonely. So that when I was back for her 100th a year ago at her very large church, the Lima Baptist Temple there in Lima, Ohio, and since I'm the pastor, I got to MC the thing. And I mean, there were like 150 people there. The comment that brought the crowd to tears was when I reiterated to this crowd the one thing I remember about my grandparents and my grandmother when I was a child. So excited to be visiting the farm. I was a city kid, so going to a farm was something for me. It was every night we'd be in the TV room and the TV would go off. And my grandmother would go, Leo, get the word. And my grandfather would pull that Bible, he'd open it up, he'd read it out, and she was the first one on her knees after that Bible was read, and we all followed suit, and we all went around the living room and everybody prayed. Not an easy task sometimes. Listen to Deuteronomy 21. If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or, now catch this, it's important that you get this, or the voice of his mother, the nurturer of the family, and though they discipline him, will not listen to them, then his father and his mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of the city at the gate and place where he lives, and they shall say to the elders of the city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Then all the men of the city shall stone him to death with stones. So you shall purge the evil from your midst, and Israel shall hear and fear. Now, do we do that today? No, we don't. The Old Testament is divided into civil law, ceremonial law, and the convictions of Scripture. The civil law no longer applies. The ceremonial law no longer applies, thanks to the fact that Christ went to the cross and was crucified. Therefore, that's why we're not offering burnt offerings this morning. Sometimes by the time you get home, before your pastor's done and it went way too long, your roast beast in the oven might be a burnt offering. I tried to avoid that, but that's as close as we get now. But here is the conviction of Scripture never stops. And here's what the conviction of Scripture is. When there is a rebellious individual there, what are we to do with that individual? We are to confront them. It is not an easy task. And to be honest with you, we're not doing it so much for ourselves as we're doing it for the child. Because they don't have enough life under them yet, especially spiritual perspective yet, to understand whom they are offending. God, their creator. And as Deborah pulls in Barak, and Barak has still got wobbly knees, and Deborah says, that's okay, I'll be the leader here, but I want it clearly understood as to what's going to happen here. She's doing the exact same thing. Israel, you have no idea what you have done by ignoring God. How many in the sound of my voice, if you were to take a spiritual inventory, one of those flash polls, 1 to 10, how much am I ignoring God right now? 1 to 10. God uses circumstances to get our attention. Maybe that's what's going on in your life. Deborah also knew that there comes a point of departure. I get that from Genesis 17, 16. Let me just say this. Deborah's leadership and Deborah's nurturing at this point, she's beginning to make it clear. This is what God has said. This is the remedy that God has put down. And either we follow it or there's going to be a point of departure here. And we do not want to go any farther down this road without God's blessing. Now let me repeat that. We do not want to go any farther down this road without God's blessing. How many of you have been in a situation that God has used circumstances and he has clearly gotten your attention and your reaction has been, I hear you, I will go no further, I need you. This is exactly what Deborah was telling Barak. This is exactly what Barak was communicating to the troops. This was exactly what the nation of Israel had to hear, and that there is this, we have come to a point of departure from God, and we must stop here, and not only stop, we have to reverse and go the other way. The New Testament calls that repentance. That's where we get it from. I will no longer do what has offended God. I will repent of it. I won't do it anymore. There's another one here, number 6. She's in the process of, again, nurturing. Nurture strong, independent adults. Proverbs 31 speaks to this. The point here is this. I know that Deborah says that I'll be the one that gets the praise for this. What she's saying is, and if you go through all of Judges, is this. We know, Jerry Falwell taught me early when I was in school, never touch the gold, never touch the glory, son, you'll be fine. And he's absolutely true. Deborah is not here going to take glory for everything that Israel is about to experience in their return to their God. No, what she's saying is, I am going to nurture you so that we again may be an independent nation. But independence only stands this way. We're only as strong as the strongest among us. Everyone needs to participate in this. And this is not the type of thing that we can say, oh, Joe's family's going to handle it. I guess I'll let them do it, and I'll just kick my feet up, and we'll watch God work, and then everything will be fine. That's not how God works. That's not how God works in a church. If there is a challenge and a difficulty, that more times than not, the entire church is going to have to come together and deal with it. You know, you're going to have those hard conversations, those tough conversations. And no matter what the situation may be, but here's the whole point of having the conversation, so that we may stand unified, correctly representing the God of this scripture to a community that's in desperate need of him. That's the point of it. And finally, number 7. Why was Deborah even being consulted? I mean, a female in this culture, that generally didn't happen. It was as odd as Joan of Arc taking her position. Generally didn't happen. Well, again, there was no man to be found who was going to rise to the occasion and do as God instructed. So he said, you shall be the mother of this nation. You shall nurture. And one of the greatest ways that I have seen my wife handle my children, even this very day, is how much wisdom she imparts. My kids will just come over and plop down in her little office and just start sharing. And what they're looking for is, Mom, what's right? What's wrong? What should I do? And somehow, they always come back. We had a child that we thought was completely left field. And you've got a kid that's come. I mean, every family's got one. That's completely to the point, I don't know whether I'll hear from him again. Frankly, I'm not really interested in naming his name again. But you know what? God brings him around. And all of a sudden, here he's sitting in our living room telling us the tale of woe. And why did he come back? Because he knew where he was loved, and he knew where answers could be found. You see, Mom, you're nurturing when they're small, even though they may act super independent and be difficult and challenging and rude and everything else that goes with it. Eventually, guess what? Just like Deborah, gonna circle back around. For what? For wisdom. Proverbs 1, 8 and 9. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not. Now notice here, this is a dual role. This is why, don't tell me to redefine the family Supreme Court. You're crazy. Listen to this. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. There's a difference between instruction and teaching. In my family, I laid the law. Caroline would come alongside and go, and this is what he means and how it needs to be applied. That's what we're talking about, instruction. I walk in and go, I don't like that. Don't do it that way. Mom comes along, here's the reason your father doesn't like it that way. Here's the way that you really need to do it in order to make it right. That's the instruction part of it. See, it takes mom and dad. Sorry, Supreme Court, you don't know, have a clue what you're talking about. For they are graceful garland on your head and pendants upon your neck. This is so real with our son, whom we thought we completely lost, and now he's come completely back around. This verse means so much to us. In fact, he went over to a Bible study at his sister's a couple Monday nights ago, and everyone marveled at his knowledge of Scripture. And there's my wife just beaming. She ought to. Be wise. And here's the other thing about it. Things were so bad in Israel, they couldn't step out on Main Street. Deborah could have really laid into them. You know? You crazy people. Do you see what your level of sin has done? You can't even, I mean, just go on and on. But here's the instruction. And discipline without angering. If you look how Deborah is expressing herself, how they come to Deborah, how Deborah is using, it reminds me of Ephesians 6:4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. And I'll tell you who the great temper is in the family. And I don't mean temper as in anger. I mean tempered. It's mom. Maybe I should put it this way. The great referee in the family is mom. Sees both sides. Figuring it out. Keeping the husband at bay. Instructing the children. What a job. There's another aspect here. I know we're running out of time, but resulting in speaking the truth in love. Remember Ephesians 4:15, rather speaking in the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. All people sin, even Christians. And it's amazing how when a Christian sins, the first thing we lose is what? Our peace. This is how God begins to woo us back at the moment that we violate his word. But I'm always cognizant, even though Charlie and I need 2x4s, that's just the way we are. It's amazing how God lovingly, instead of throwing a lightning bolt at us, some people have the image of God, I'm just going to wait till he missteps and pow, gotcha. That's not God. God says he's misstepped. I want to woo him back into the relationship with me. And it's only going to be handled as difficultly as he makes it, not me. God is so fair. God is so loving. God is so caring for those that are his own. Well, in conclusion, motherhood is not the sum total of a Christian woman's responsibilities. She's also the child of God, possibly a respectful wife, if indeed married, and she's always an essential part of her local church, local community, as God uses her to nurture in his way. In all of these relationships, a woman can exhibit Christian motherhood by what? Supporting, training, and empowering others so they can make their own contribution to God's kingdom. It is true, the hand that rocks the cradle is the most important hand as God uses you. Every head bowed and every eye closed. If you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, but you would desperately like to, because maybe someone's listening and, oh my goodness, you have had some very challenging life experiences. And all of a sudden you're beginning to realize every way I've tried is wrong. What this pastor says from the Word makes sense. All you have to do, that's the Holy Spirit working on your heart, by the way. He has engaged you. And what he's looking for is simply bow your head and, dear Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I confess my sin. I ask your forgiveness based on what Jesus did on the cross and shed his innocent blood for me. Cleanse me. Wash me. Make me white as snow. I invite you into my heart. Take charge of my life, Lord, that I may sense purpose, that I may live for you, and that I too, like Deborah, may be a hand of help and encouragement to everyone around me. Let me pray also for those that are Christians and your moms. And we're living in a culture that doesn't value that title. If you say you're a stay-at-home mom, everyone just kind of goes, oh, well, okay, right, okay. No, that's Scripture says you're a stay-at-home mom. It's like that's the greatest thing you could possibly be. But there are challenges that you face, just like Deborah faced. Let me pray for you right now before we leave here. Father, I pray for every mom that's listening. I pray, Father, strength and encouragement for them personally. I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit will be closer than their very breath. And I pray, Father, that as they are attuned to you, that they in turn will be tuning others into you, and that they may see the life and the godly life of Christ in her life, both her husband and children, as Scripture tells us, will rise up and call her name blessed, all for the purpose, Father, of bringing you glory, of helping the poor woman across the back fence, of helping children that don't have the best of advantages right now, but that you bring this one aside who is primarily a nurturer, an instructor, a person who loves and cares. Father, truly, may you bless every mother that's here, with or without children, as they minister to those whom you have put around them. Thank you for our mothers. In Christ's name we pray, and all God's people said, amen, amen and amen.